Well, it's good to see everyone here again. You all full from Lambert's, I hope. And yeah, me too. Let's continue in the good word of God this evening. You know, we filled our bellies with physical food, and now we fill our souls with spiritual food. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And so we'll be looking into God's good word this evening again. About the sayings of Christ from the cross. So here we come now to the third saying, or the third set of words that Jesus Christ spoke from the cross. And these words are in John chapter 19. So if you'll turn to John 19 with me. But before we read this, I want us just to back up and reflect on the bigger picture here, and think about what Jesus has been doing on the cross so far. What we've seen over and over is that Jesus is full of love. That while he's being murdered, he's loving. And his heart is directed to his God, to God the Father. His thoughts are set upon God, and his thoughts and his heart are set upon those even who are murdering him. And so I want us to think about this, that Jesus is loving. And what is love? What does love look like in the end? It looks like keeping the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? And what Jesus has been doing, even in his words, has been keeping the Ten Commandments. And I just want to show you this. Remember, the first thing Jesus said on the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And so here, Christ in his human nature refuses to murder those who are murdering him. And so he keeps the sixth commandment. He loves instead of murders. He freely forgives those who hung him on the cross. The second thing Jesus said from the cross was, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And what's he doing there? He's telling the truth, isn't he? He's proclaiming truth to this thief. And that's keeping the ninth commandment. He's not lying or concealing the truth. He's speaking the truth. The unbelieving thief told Jesus, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." So this thief is tempting Jesus to covet, to do something outside of what God the Father has ordained for him. And so Jesus keeps the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." And the tenth commandment, "You shall not covet." And so tonight we're going to be looking at how Christ kept from the cross the fifth commandment, which is honor your father and your mother. And this is where he takes care of his mother from the cross. And we're going to look at that in a moment. But I want to just linger here for just a second and think about why it's so important for us to understand that Jesus kept the Ten Commandments while he hung on the cross. Brother Fred just alluded to it. He talked, and we just sang a song about it, didn't we? His robes for mine. What are my robes? Naturally. In myself, what am I robed in? Sin and the flesh. So I break the Ten Commandments naturally. And so my robes have to be put on Jesus on the cross. And the great exchange is that I receive his robes of what? Perfection. His perfect righteousness, which is what? Love that looks like obedience to what? It is. It's his obedience, his active obedience to the Ten Commandments that's credited to me. So Jesus didn't just die to forgive me of my sins. He also died and was undergoing the most severe kind of temptation you can possibly imagine to break the Ten Commandments. And he didn't. He kept them all perfectly on the cross. And so hold your place in John 19. I know I just had you turn there, but flip back to Romans 5. And I want us to see why this is important. Romans 5 is the most important passage in the Bible about this great exchange we talked about how Christ gets our sin and we get his righteousness. How Adam sinned and his sin is credited to us, but Christ obeyed and his obedience is credited to us. So look at Romans 5, beginning in verse 18. Paul says this: therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. So whose trespass led to condemnation for all men? Adam's. Adam's one sin led to condemnation for all men. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Who's one act of righteousness? Christ's, right? For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now here's why I've taken time to explain this evening. Some people say that this verse in Romans 5, when it refers to Christ's one act of obedience, or rather one act of righteousness, is just talking about him passively dying on the cross to pay for our sins. But what they miss is that Christ's one act of righteousness includes a heart that is completely obedient to God actively to keep the Ten Commandments while he's dying. So his one act of righteousness includes the fulfillment of the whole law, and then that's what's credited to us for our life. And why is this so important? If you don't understand that Christ perfectly kept the law in your place for your justification, so God can call you righteous before the throne of judgment, and you think that all that's happened is that Jesus has died to forgive your sins, then what you'll start to believe, or what you can be persuaded to believe if people teach you this, is that now you have to obey. Jesus forgave your sins, but your obedience is part of what makes you acceptable before God. So Christ's blood covers your sins, but you have to obey to be righteous before him. And that's a heresy. That's false. That's not true. Jesus has accomplished the total of our justification by his death to pay for the guilt of our sins, and by his perfect obedience to the whole law of God summarized in the Ten Commandments for our righteousness before him that's imputed to us by faith alone. And so his love is his law keeping. So you want to know what love looks like? Love looks like obeying the Ten Commandments toward others. It's obeying the Ten Commandments in love to God, and it's obeying the Ten Commandments in love to others in this world. And that's what Jesus is doing. And we're going to see him keep the fifth commandment tonight: honor your father and mother. So flip back to John 19 and let's read verses 16 to 27. But we'll focus particularly on verses 26 and 27. Join me as we read. So they took Jesus and went out bearing his own, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews had read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. Also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." And this was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again that we are here tonight standing at the foot of the cross together and looking into the face of Jesus through his word as we reflect upon his great love on the cross, his perfect obedience, even unto death and while he was dying to fulfill all righteousness, to set an example for us, to win us for himself and for all eternity with him. God, I pray that you would help us to see Christ more clearly tonight, that we would know more of what our Savior is like, and that knowing him, we would be one further to him and love him and obey him and give our whole lives away from him, for him. Father, I pray for every person in this room that even though it's late and we've had food, God, I pray that you will help us to think on your word in faith, that we would lay hold of Christ by faith and that our souls would be fed and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, think about what Mary, Jesus's mother, might have felt as she stood at the foot of the cross. So here's Jesus, her son, being crucified. And Mary, Jesus's mother, is standing there at the foot of the cross. You might imagine she might think about things that happened when he was just a baby. His life might have flashed through her mind when he was very young. You remember at Christ's birth, shepherds and wise men came to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. They gave him gifts fit for a king. They sung his praises. The angels sung his praises. But now at the cross, a sign hangs over Christ's head that is designed to dishonor him and mock him. This is the King of the Jews. And Mary's heart is full of sorrow. She knows his birth and the circumstances of it. The angels declared his glory. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And now at the foot of the cross, Jesus is not being praised by angels. He's being ridiculed by the crowds and the rulers. He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And Mary's heart is broken. She may have thought about what it was like when Jesus was just a baby and she could hold Christ in her arms and how she kissed his forehead with a mother's kisses, and now that same brow has been mutilated by a crown of thorns pressed down upon it. She might have thought about how she could hold his hands, tender hands as a baby, and now those same hands that were so sweet and small have been stretched out and nailed to the tree, and blood is running from them. She may have thought about how she held him safely in her arms, and now he has been stretched out. His arms have been stretched out and nailed to a cross where he's exposed in coldness and cruelty. And with a mother's love in her heart, she watches her son die this death. And Mary loved Jesus when he was just a little baby, and she still loves her son now, as he's a man being murdered for crimes he did not commit. Mary may also have remembered Simeon's prophecy. Do you remember the prophecy in Luke 2? As she's standing at the foot of the cross, these words may have rung in her ears. Hold your place again in John and go back to Luke chapter 2. Let's read those words again, beginning in verse 25, and see what Simeon said to Mary about Jesus. You remember when Jesus was young, Mary and Joseph took Christ to the temple to offer a purification sacrifice when he was just a little baby. And then in verse 25, here's what it says. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. So there's a godly man, a true man of God, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So he was longing for the Messiah. And he was full of the Holy Spirit as a prophet of God. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now skip down to verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child, this baby Jesus, is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. Now look at this. And he tells this to Mary, right? He says, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from any hearts may be revealed. And so he told Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. And so Mary is given the highest honor in the world, that she's going to bear the Christ. But God also gave Mary a very hard word, that she's going to have to be the only mother in the world to watch a man suffer like that, her own son. And so a sword is piercing Mary's heart right now, and this prophecy is being fulfilled. And Mary knows what Jesus is doing. She knows that Christ is dying for the sins of his people. But I believe she's thinking about more than that. She's thinking about his messianic mission, the big picture of dying for the sins of all of his people. But she also knows that Christ is dying for her own sins. She's thinking about how Christ is dying for her sins as a mother, when she spoke words she shouldn't have spoken, maybe in anger, when she was foolish in the way she handled things when he was young. And she knows that every sinful act in parenting is laid upon Christ for her salvation. And Mary's heart is grieved. Now look back in John 19:23. This passage shows us that Mary was standing at the foot of the cross without family. So we're painting a picture here of what it's like for Mary, right? To be there, to observe, to watch her son dying on the cross. And what we're told is that there's no relatives, or no close family, rather, with her. Look at verse 23 of John 19. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, so that she has that kind of close family with her, Mary, and the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. But look who's not there. There's none of her immediate family is there. Her sons aren't there. Her husband, Joseph, isn't there. Most scholars believe that Joseph has died already at this point. The last time we heard of Joseph was, you remember, when they all were in Jerusalem and Mary and Joseph and the rest of them were left Jerusalem, and they left Jesus there in the city. Remember that? That's the last time we heard about Joseph. He never appears again. That's why most scholars think he's died. And if that's true, and I think it makes sense that it is that Mary is standing there, a widow. Her closest companion in this world is gone, and she's watching her son die as a widow. This son who probably took care of her and who she had learned to depend upon in her life is dying. Just imagine the sorrow that's in her heart. Also, none of Mary's sons are there. Jesus had brothers. Where are the brothers of Jesus? Well, in John 7, late in Christ's ministry, the Bible tells us that the brothers did not believe in Jesus. And so Mary is standing there at the foot of the cross watching Jesus die. Her other sons aren't with her. And not only that, she knows they don't believe in Jesus. They're lost. What sorrow she must have felt in her heart. Now, thankfully, we do know from later scripture that Christ's brothers did come to believe in him as Savior later on. They came to confess him as the Christ after they heard about the crucifixion and the resurrection. And we know this because they were there in the upper room at Pentecost. And so that was, I believe, that was God's grace to the brothers, but it was also indirectly a blessing to Mary, a gift that Christ gave to her as well. But now, right now, at the foot of the cross, just think of this. Mary's watching her son die, and she's without her husband, and she's without her other sons, and she's watching this horrible thing happen to him. This also tells us she watched the soldiers gamble for Christ's tunic, which is like an undergarment. This is an undershirt. John 19, look there again with me in verse 23. when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless. So there was no, it wasn't sewn together in any way. It was all one piece, this undergarment, one solid piece of cloth. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." Now, one commentator said this about this. So you're thinking, what's going on here exactly with his clothes? They're gambling for his clothes. What's going on? Well, here's what Lutzer says. He says, Jewish men usually wore five pieces of clothing. So Jesus probably would have ordinarily had five pieces of clothing on. When we read that the soldiers divided them into four shares with the tunic remaining, it does not mean that they tore the clothes apart. They weren't ripping Jesus' clothes apart, but that they divided up the four articles of clothing. So the things he wore over his undergarment, right? They divided those up among themselves, but then they had to decide who would get the fifth one, right? Someone had to get the fifth one. And so they begin to cast lots for that to determine which of the soldiers is going to get the tunic. Another thing we know from history is that the mother usually gave her son the undergarment, that it was a gift from her heart to him. And now Mary stands there watching them not only divide up his clothes, but they are casting lots, gambling for this undergarment that Mary herself had given to her son. What grief, what sorrow to watch her son treated that way. They're not only killing Jesus, they're stealing a mother's gift of love. Have you ever felt grief in your life? You know what grief is? It's loss. And if you have not yet, it's only because you're young. This world is a world of loss, because it's decaying and it's dying around us, and we lose things more and more and more as we get older, and eventually our bodies themselves begin to die and we're lost and our souls go to be with the Lord or they go to hell, right? And so this world is a world of grief, and that's what Mary was feeling, is this pain of loss in this world. I know of a couple who lost a child recently. They had adopted him from Russia, and he was a child who had a terrible disease. His skin would just peel off if you touched him. So he had to wear bandages on himself all the time, and they would become bloody over a period of a day or two. And they'd have to take the bandages off, and it would tear the skin, and then they'd have to rewrap it, and it would be horribly painful. And it wasn't only the skin that was coming off of him, it was on the outside, but his digestive tract as well, that would happen. And so when he would eat, the food would tear him up on the inside. And it was inevitable, according to the doctors, that he would die. His parents said that he was the happiest and most grateful person that they had ever met. And this little boy did die just recently. He was very small, and he was a happy, happy child. His whole short life was a life of physical suffering, and his parents couldn't do anything at all to save him. They gave him the best medical care possible. And that's something kind of like that Mary felt. Not at the same level as Mary would have felt probably, but it's the same thing. Her child was suffering. She could do nothing to stop it. Have you ever suffered and felt like you can do nothing to stop it? Maybe not at this level, but at all. A grief, a loss, a suffering, a pain, and there's nothing that can seem to stop it. If you live long enough in this world, that will happen. But maybe for you, maybe it's a broken friendship. Maybe a dashed hope, something you wanted and expected. Maybe something good, and you lost it, or some other unexpected loss. This world is a broken world, and because of that, we grieve in it. But our text today is about this. This is the point of it. All that's to really set the stage for the point. The point of the text is that Jesus loved and provided for his mother in the midst of her grief. That he loved his mother. He kept the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Look at John 19:26 again. It says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, and that's the apostle John. So John was standing there with his mother. He said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And so Jesus is suffering agonizing pain on the cross. And what's he thinking about? Others. First, he says, Father, forgive those who are crucifying me. And now he's thinking about his mother. While he suffers, he's not dwelling on his own pain. He's not thinking about how to bring comfort to himself. He's thinking about his mom. Simeon prophesied, we just read, that a sword would pierce Mary's soul. But with all his heart, Jesus wanted to comfort Mary's soul. He wanted to provide for her in the midst of this. He had such love and compassion for his mother in the midst of her sorrow and brokenness. And that is the gospel, where Jesus is providing for and loving his mother in the midst of pain. And he looks at John and he looks at his mother and he says to Mary, woman, behold your son. Now, many people wonder why Jesus calls his mother woman. Doesn't sound polite in English, you know, woman, behold your son. That's not how he was talking to her at all. In our culture, this doesn't come across well. But this is the second time Jesus has called Mary woman. And in studying this, there's different ideas about what that could mean. But here's what I think it probably means. It's a term of address that's very polite. So like here in the South, we might say, yes, ma'am. Or ma'am, what would you like? Something like that. This is what's going on. You know, long time ago, they would speak, and in other cultures still, they speak of someone as Lady So-and-so. So this is like a title for address, addressing his mother. He calls her perhaps Lady Mary would be a way to think of it. It's a formal way of addressing her. And so why did he do this? I believe it's because he was reminding her, you know, you are my mother and I am your son, but I'm more than your son. And it will be a comfort to you, Mary, if you remember that I remember in the midst of your pain and your emotional agony, that I'm also the Christ who's saving all of my people and your own soul. Be comforted there. So he's in a way putting some distance between his mother and himself, but not because he wants to distance her from himself, but because he wants her to remember who he is. He's preaching himself to her in a way, in a subtle way, by calling her woman. I believe there's great tenderness in this, that he has such compassion toward his mother in the midst of this, that her pain would not be too great, that he reminds her that there's something about us that isn't just mother and son. And I'm the Christ, and I'm going to the cross for you and for the world. And then in verse 26, when Jesus tells her, behold your son, he's saying, John will be a son to you. It's like he's saying, dear woman, even though I'm dying and you won't have me in this world any longer, I'm leaving you another son. I'm providing you someone in my place. John is my beloved disciple. He'll take care of you. You can look upon him as your son. You know, in this world, Jesus does not promise us anything more than himself. He is the reward. But often, the Lord Jesus gives us earthly comforts just to show us how much he loves us. They're not promised to us, but he often gives us earthly comfort. And so I want to ask you tonight, have you ever experienced a comfort in the midst of any kind of sorrow or sadness or grief or difficulty in your life that's earthly? And do you recognize where that comes from? That's God's providence. That's the mercy of the Lord to you, to comfort you in the midst of your loss. What kinds of comforts might you have experienced in this world? Just like Jesus is comforting and providing for his mother in her loss, he comforts and provides for us in the midst of our losses. Maybe you found comfort in a close friend who could share a burden with you. Or maybe your mother or your father comforted you, looked after you, sought to provide for you in the midst of sickness or hardship, or when you were hurting or sad. I personally recently experienced earthly comforts. this last year, within the last year, my daughter Carly had a problem with her eye. Some of you may remember this because I know this church prayed for it. But she had a mass behind her eye. And we knew this because her eye would swell up. It would get all puffy and it went down. And for a while, we just thought it was allergies or something. But we took her to an eye doctor, and the eye doctor looked in there and he immediately sprung into emergency mode. And it scared us very badly because he was like, we got to get her to a specialist and there's something going on back in there. We're going to give her a scan, but they're going to find a mass behind her eye. And he thought it was a very bad, bad thing. And so we took my daughter very quickly. And if you know anything about the way the medical world works, you don't move quickly unless they're really serious about something. You move slowly. But they were moving her fast, and she got right into a CAT scan on her head. And the technician gave us two videos of it. One was for the doctor, the specialist in Birmingham we were supposed to take it to. The other was for us. And we looked at the scan that was for us, and you couldn't tell anything. It didn't even look like a scan of a head at all. And so then Joy and I got curious, and we looked at the other scan, which we weren't supposed to look at, which was the doctor's scan. They told us it was probably too complicated for us to understand, but we tried. And so we opened it, and it was a very clear x-ray of her skull, and you could see a mass, a horrible-looking tumor behind her eye that was very clear. And we sent this scan to two different radiologists. Those are people trained to read these kinds of scans. And the first radiologist, who was old and retired and had all kinds of experience, he told us this is probably a very aggressive and dangerous cancerous tumor. And we were horrified. We were scared to death. And we sent the other scan, though, to a young radiologist who is just out of medical school, and he read the scan, and he says, probably not a tumor. It's probably this. It's not really dangerous. It's not cancerous. And we were deeply relieved, and that was an earthly mercy to us, and that was John Malone who told us that. And it was an earthly comfort that the Lord gave us. And all along the way, the Lord gave us these kinds of earthly comforts from his hand that we know was him comforting us in the midst of this very scary situation. Churches prayed for us. Our church was praying for us. You were praying for us. That's a great comfort to our soul. Our families were so encouraging to us. My sister went out of her way to make plans for us in Birmingham. If we had to stay, she found a way for us to get into a hotel that would be close to the hospital. And those are earthly comforts. None of these things changed the fact that my little girl might have cancer, but they all comforted us in the midst of it. And we found out in the end that she didn't. She just it was another kind of cyst that was not terribly uncommon. They just took it right out, and she's great. She's doing great. So then there's no expectation that would ever even happen again. And so this is the kindness of Jesus, earthly kindnesses, you know, that Christ has shown us. And he shows these to his people. And we need to recognize them as coming from his hand, that Christ is kind and tender toward those who belong to him. But Jesus was not only comforting his mother in this passage, he was also keeping the fifth commandment positively to honor his mother. He was looking after his mother, caring for her, regarding her with honor. You know, many people think of the fifth commandment, which says honor your father and mother, as primarily for children. You ever thought that way? Honor your father and mother is mostly for kids? I'm glad you're shaking your head no, because it's not. The fifth commandment is for all of us. Whether you're older or younger, you're to honor your father and your mother. This word honor means to regard with weight. So how are you to treat your parents with respect? You're to regard them weightily. That means you need to listen to your parents, seek the counsel of your parents, be sensitive to them, guard their welfare. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's showing respect to her, and he's seeking her welfare. And so I'll turn this to you and ask you that, knowing who Christ is and that he laid down his life for the souls of sinners, and that he's rescued you if you're trusting in him, and that he set an example for you by honoring his mother, do you honor your parents? Do you treat them with respect? Do you listen to them when they speak? If you're a child in the home, it's more specific for you. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And so whether you agree with your parents or not, and really whether they're right or wrong or not, if they're not asking you to sin, then you're required to submit to them and obey their instructions. Will you commit tonight to speak to your parents with love and respect, to honor them, to seek to be a blessing to them, to serve them the way Jesus has served his mother here while he was suffering and on the cross? So there we've seen Christ's words to his mother. Notice also how Jesus speaks to John. Look again at verse 27. It says, "Then he said to the disciple," that is to John, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. And so Jesus was telling John to care for his mother. He said, "John, now that I'm going out of the world, take my mother and treat her like your own mother. Take her to your own house." And she went to his house. And what can we learn from this? There's something we can learn from this about how we're to treat each other. Jesus is teaching us how to act. This is a special thing. Jesus has specifically told John to do this for his mom. But it says something about the church here, that we're to care for one another in the church like family. When any one of us has losses, that we seek to meet the needs of one another and lay down our lives for each other and open our homes to each other. And we're in each other's lives. Paul told Timothy to treat older men like fathers, younger men like brothers, younger women like sisters. That we are family in Christ. And you are probably, all of you, you are sons and daughters to people who aren't your mother and father. You are a brother or sister to people who aren't your blood brothers or sisters. And you're to treat each other that way with love and self-sacrifice. One of the implications of the gospel, that Christ died for us, that we've been united to him and joined to him in union with him, is that we get a new family. That we're united to a family of believers, of brothers and sisters, and we're committed to each other in love, to care for each other, to listen to each other, to speak kindly to each other. You don't know what people are going through in this world. You may not know that your friend or brother or sister in Christ is struggling in some way. So speak to them with love and gentleness and kindness, and seek to care for them and to show compassion to them, and so bring glory to the Lord Jesus. And so there we've seen three things tonight. First, we've seen what Mary's grief must have been like. Second, we've seen how Christ comforted Mary in her grief and how he honored her as his mother. And third, we've seen how Christ charged John to care for his mother and to show hospitality to her. And so here we see a fuller picture of what our Lord is like, that he kept the law of God and in so doing loved and served others around him, even while he was suffering terrible, terrible pain and torment on the cross. And he did it so that you can be forgiven of your sins, and so that you can be reconciled to the Father, but he also did it to set an example for you, that you would grow in holiness up into the likeness of Jesus by faith and repentance, one day at a time, to bring glory to his name, keeping his commandments. Let's close with prayer. Our great God and Father, we thank you again tonight for your good word and for its perfect revelation of Jesus. We thank you for these words of Christ on the cross that we've been studying. We thank you especially tonight that Christ kept the fifth commandment, and that he honored his mother, that he provided for her, that he thought of her above his own physical needs and well-being. We thank you, Lord, that he does the same for us, that he's tender toward us, that he meets our temporal needs, that he comforts us in our sufferings, even in earthly ways, to show his love for us. We ask you, Father, to help us to set our eyes upon him, to know his love more fully for us, and also to love him more, and to keep his commandments to bring him glory. Father, I pray for these young people. I thank you for each one of them. I thank you that they're here, that they have been listening to your word. Lord, I pray that your word would bear fruit in their hearts, and that they would be grow into men and women who glorify you and love you with all of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have a question. How many of you were convicted as you heard of how Jesus treated his mother as how you've treated your parents? Did you think of times when you could have comforted them, honored them, respected them? Did you think about how wonderful it is that Christ died for children and for adults who have not honored their parents? Took those sins upon himself. Let's keep this in our hearts and be very thankful. Keep praying for Tom. He has other messages to preach. Pray for Brother Fred. He'll be bringing us a message tomorrow morning as well. Anybody have